Yeah, I appreciate Pastor Dave giving me a chance to get up here and share with you today. And the topic we're on is an exciting one. We've been learning about promises, God's promises and our experience with those. And so really this is very much an extension of what we started this morning in Grace Connection. In our gospel project study. And there's so much to this, the whole idea of God's promises. And I'm really excited about our memory verse. if you put that next slide up there. And we kind of hit half of it this morning as a memory verse, because sometimes the whole verse is a lot. But let's think for a minute, and I want to just apologize. Some of the slides came out a little tight, and it was a little small, but hopefully you can read along. But 2 Corinthians 1:20 is an exciting passage. I mean, it's a great verse. And all the promises, it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. In other words, He's not saying maybe. He's not saying sometimes. He's not saying, you know, depending on my mood. You know, He's saying yes to us about His promises. The second half says, that is why, and I love verses in the Bible that it says, that's why, or therefore, because it always makes more sense when you think about, oh, okay, that's why it is through Him, through God, that we utter our amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Let it be, right? So that's our response to His promises. We utter this, so be it, let it be. Amen to God for His glory. It brings glory to Him when we do that. And it's in response to His glory. So that verse is a great setup for what we want to do the rest of this time this morning. Think about looking at and understanding better the promises of God. Another verse that we looked at this morning out of Numbers 23, if you were in the Gospel Project, you already kind of looked at this verse, but let's think about it again. God is not a man that He should lie. Men lie, don't they? You know, we get let down by people. And God is not like that. He is not a son of man that He should change His mind. Well, I said it, but I didn't really mean it. Or, I thought it was a good idea at the time, but now I'm not so sure. Right? He is perfect in all His ways. So when He says, this is what I intend, this is what I mean, this is what I'm going to do, we can count on it, can't we? Very powerful. Does He speak something? Does He tell you something, make a promise, and then not act on it? What's the answer? Those of you who know my teaching style know I don't ask many rhetorical questions. When I ask a question, I almost always want you to say something back. So, yeah, does He promise and not fulfill? And the answer is no. So those verses, our memory verse, this Numbers 23, great setup, great opportunities for us to already have been thinking about what does it mean that God is a God of promises? What does it mean to us in our daily life, our daily routine, that God is a covenant maker, but also, more importantly, a covenant keeper? And that's what we're hoping to hit today. After Numbers, after this passage in Numbers, Joshua came along, and in our next slide, oh, I'm supposed to be changing these, aren't I, Ken? I'm sorry. I'm being lazy. Yeah, Joshua 23. At the very end of his life, right, he's making kind of a farewell speech to the people that have been following him all these years into the promised land, all the battles, all the challenges. And he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm going to leave you. You know, with all your heart and soul, this is a powerful statement, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one. Every promise he made to us has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of Lord we follow. That's the kind of Father that we can really trust with our life and our outcome. Now, this is a little slide, I apologize. But these promises, all that we've looked at so far, prompt a question. And this is one of those non-rhetorical questions. Why is it important for us to know that God is a covenant and a promise keeper? We kind of talked about this a little bit in the Gospel Project. I know Gary brought it up. So let's talk about that. Why is it so important for us to understand today that this is who God is? This is his character and his nature. We get strength from this, don't we? He's not going to bail out on me. He's not going to opt out. He's not going to fail to show up, right? Good. What else? Yes. Yeah. Real, solid, objective, fact-based. And so, and you brought up the point that it's educational. It is important that we know who God is, that we don't have misunderstandings or misperceptions about his character and his nature. And this is a critical part of that, isn't it? Any other thoughts about that? How else does it help us? Why else is it so important for us to know how reliable God is? Okay, well, here's the thought that I had. God's absolute trustworthiness is an essential aspect of his character. If you don't know that about him, you haven't really understood God. And you can't really relate to him correctly or properly. It is an aspect of his perfect love for us and his desire for us to trust in him. Those are real critical parts of how we relate to him daily. That he has an absolute perfect love and he has a deep desire for us to trust in or rely on him completely. That's how we relate to him properly. This essential character trait is a part of why faith in God himself, so his personhood, faith in his word as he's presented it to us, faith in his plans for us, and his will, his comprehensive will for us, those things, his personhood, his word, his will and his plans, it just makes absolute utter sense, doesn't it? To trust in those things, to rely on them, not to doubt, not to second guess him, not to fear what he might be up to or what he means by something. So this is such a critical part of living the life that God really intends for us to live. The rainbow is an example of his trustworthiness, isn't it? One of his promises along the way is that I won't destroy the world or the earth again by flood. And every time we see a rainbow, what are we supposed to think? God promised, and I can trust him. So, if God is so absolutely trustworthy, why do we have such a hard time trusting in him? Why is that so hard? And anybody here not struggle with that at all? You know, that's so universal, isn't it? We know these things, and yet we routinely struggle with, yeah, but can I really trust him this time? Does he really mean it this time? Will he really come through for me this time? Why is that? Non-rhetorical question. Go ahead. Right. We're not looking at him. We may be looking at the circumstance or the situation or the enemy, right? Perfect. What else? Yes. That's right. So we lose sight of who he is, and therefore we lose sight of how much and totally we can count and trust on him, right? What else?
People let us down.
Yeah. I mean, normal human experience leads us to distrust, doesn't it? No matter what kind of life you've had or how well it's gone, you've been let down somewhere along the way by somebody. Somebody's lied to you. You know, it's sometimes our family, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our spouses. But sometimes it's the government. You know, it's the corporations. It's the advertising that says how much better my life will be if I just buy a certain toothpaste or use a certain aftershave or, you know, whatever. But we get let down so much and we get disappointed so much that we're sort of set up to distrust and set up not to believe. And then here comes God, totally trustworthy, totally absolutely reliable, and yet it's hard for us not to project those human experiences onto him, isn't it? I mean, it's just hard. It's human nature that we do that. It's not good. It's not right. But it's natural to respond to God as if he's just like my dad, or as if he's just like the people that I thought loved me, or the people I thought would come through for me and haven't or didn't. And so we need to acknowledge that today, that our struggle with trusting God is understandable. Our struggle to have that faith and that trust is understandable. And yet, it's a battle we need to fight every day too. You know, it's a predisposition that we need to overcome as we walk with the Lord. How do we do that? I read somewhere that there are 3,573 promises somewhere in the Bible. I didn't count them all. I'm sort of just taking that. And Janet asked me this morning, she said, "So you're talking about the promises of God. How many of those are you going to talk about?" I said, "All of them." And in a sense, we are talking about all of them because they're all God's promises, but we're not going to talk about all of them specifically. She said, "I have somewhere I have to be this afternoon." So I said, "Okay, I'll try to get done." But so what we want to do here is I want us to examine a few of these and see what God has promised to do in your life, in our lives. I want us to look at what we miss out on when we don't understand the promises and we don't stand on the promises, what we miss out on when we fail to trust Him adequately or correctly. I want us to go back to our memory verse, okay? Especially the second half. That we didn't look at this, but the second half says, because the promises of God find their yes in Him, He's all about yes. Our response is, that is why it's through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So as we're going through some of these promises, we're going to go through them kind of quickly, just sort of get a sense of them. But I want you in your heart to say amen to these. I want you to operationalize this verse. And as you read the promises of God, I want you to say amen, God. So let that be in my life. I want to trust you for that. I want to believe you for that. I want to enjoy that. I want to experience that. Can we do that together? All right. So, first of all, there are promises that, I don't know if I made this term up. I don't think I did. Covenantal promises. God makes some promises to us that are purely His doing. For instance, never to destroy the earth by flood. He didn't say to Noah, if you do X or Y, I will not destroy. He just said, I'm never going to do that again. You can trust me. He put the rainbow in the sky as His seal or His promise. And we can say, amen to that. Thank you, God. you're never going to destroy the earth again by flood. He made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, Genesis 15:18. Amen. That land is the land of God's people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. And it is today, against all kind of odds, against all kind of circumstances. And considering the fact that there have been times where they were completely removed from the land and lived dispersed, either in Babylon or in Russia or Yugoslavia and America and all over the world, that there's now this promise to be seen. It's, you know, if you don't believe God for any other reason, that should do it right there. The Jewish people have a homeland because God said they would. He promised it. Now, what was Abram at that time? What was his part in this promise? Nothing. He was asleep. You know, God said, I'm going to do this. He put Abram to sleep and he said, on that day they made a covenant and it was done. And it's true today. Because of that covenant and later covenant through the law, we have a new covenant, right? This is a promise from God. In Hebrews 8 really explains, in fact, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, the older covenant, the original covenant, as the covenant of which he's mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on what? Better promises, right? The old covenant had some promises built in, but the new covenant is superior because it has better promises. The promise of grace and mercy. The promise of Jesus' substitutionary death. So we're not doing the law. We're not doing the sacrifices. It's a better deal. But it's just something that God did because it's his plan. It's his will because he loves us. I've got a new thing for you. So those are promises, aren't they? But there are a lot of other promises that we want to look at. For instance, 1 John 2:25. And this is what he promised us. What? Eternal life. What a great promise, right? He promised eternal life. As part of that, he said, and I'm going to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is removed, the heart of flesh. So, you know, that's a promise. He says, I'm going to do that. And 2 Corinthians 5 promises us that we're going to be a new creation. You know, the old is gone. The new creation has come. Thank you, Lord. Is anybody saying amen? Amen, right? Thank you, Lord. I went too far. He promises us forgiveness of sins. What a great promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He does it every time. He always is faithful to do that. He made a promise. He keeps it. At the end of our life, like Joshua, we can look back and say, God's promise to forgive my sins was always kept. It never failed. He removes our sins. He says, as far as what? East is from the west. How far is that? I love that analogy, don't you? What if he'd said north to south? If you go north to south, if you travel far enough north, eventually you hit the North Pole, and now you're in the south. You haven't necessarily gone far enough as far as sins are concerned, right? But if you travel east, when do you get to the west? Never. You're always traveling east, right? It's just an amazing thing that God tried to explain to us what he means by, I'm going to really take your sins away so that they don't affect you anymore, so they're no longer involved in my dealing with you. He promised us spiritual growth and development in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it. That's a promise, isn't it? We'll carry it on to completion. I'm not going to leave you half done, half baked, half finished. I'm going to keep working and working and working and working on you in your life until you are mature, until you are fully what I want you to be. What a promise. He promises us the Holy Spirit. What a promise. You know, it's kind of disappointing when Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey guys, I'm leaving you." And they thought that was a bad thing. They were sad. They were disappointed. What? You're leaving us? Look how good things are going, right? We're right at the top of our chart, our game. But he said, you know, it's a good thing because I'm going to send you in my place a better replacement, the Holy Spirit. So it's not just me in one place that you can come and sit on a hillside with me, but it's God inside of you, connecting you intimately to the life of me and the Father. And furthermore, that Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you all about me and all about the Father and all about the Word. He will teach you all the things that you need to know and remind you of everything that I've said to you. What a promise. Has the Holy Spirit ever failed to do that? No, that's what he does. He connects us to God intimately. He opens up the Word. He teaches us what we can't know in the flesh or we can't understand in our natural self. God promises to meet our needs, doesn't he? He says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? The Gentiles worry about these things, the people that don't know me. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I'm going to make sure you have them. Philippians says the same thing. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And even way back in Psalms, those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak, they may grow hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What a promise, right? That we don't have to be afraid about whether we're going to have enough to eat or enough to wear or whether we're going to have a home. You know, the basic need. Now, God's not promising here that we're going to all be rich, is he? He's not saying you'll have everything you ever wanted. He's saying, I know what you need perfectly, and I'm going to perfectly supply what you need. What a great promise, because these are things that give us trouble. These are things that we're afraid of. To add to that, he promised he would not hold back anything that is for your benefit. He will never keep from you what you need for your well-being. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless, according to Psalm 84. And we all know Romans 8:28, right? He promised that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's a great promise. That's a favorite passage for a lot of people because it's so important to know. God is going to take my problems, my issues, my stresses, my rejections, my pain and my sorrow, and supernaturally and lovingly use those for my good. It's exactly what Paula was singing about out of Lamentations, wasn't it? Perfect illustration of that. Here's another favorite verse. How many people would say, this is my favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11? Anybody claim that when somebody says, what's your favorite verse? Oh, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is my promise. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Many people believe this or fear this about God. That you can't trust him. That he's up to no good. That he will set you up. That if you follow him, he'll send you to Africa to live in a mud hut and you'll be miserable. Because that's what he likes to do to people. But they need to understand that my promise is to prosper you. My plan is not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. What promises? Anybody saying amen right now to the glory of God? Amen, God. Thank you that that is your plan. Here's one that we have some trouble with, and I want us to be careful when we talk about it, right? God promises success and prosperity. Why do we have problems with this one? Because there are people who take this too far, who read into this, that whatever I want, God has to provide for me. He has to give me what I want simply because I want it, and they call that faith, and that's not faith. So we get a sort of a bad taste in our mouth. But is this in the Bible, Joshua 1:8? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you be careful to do everything according to it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That is in the Bible. That is a promise of God. We need to understand it in the context of the rest of Scripture, but we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's kind of exciting. Psalm 1:1-3 says the same thing about people that meditate on Scripture, that they will be prosperous and successful. Whatever they do, prospers, it says. Malachi, again, this is Scripture. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Here's the promise. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You know, our discomfort with the idea that it can be misused shouldn't run us away from the fact that this is God's word and his promise to us in this room today. Amen. And James 1:5, I promise you wisdom if you ask. I'm generous. I give to all without finding fault. I will give you wisdom. Proverbs 3:5-7, right? Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you will find wisdom. How about peace and freedom from anxiety? Who would like more peace and freedom from anxiety, right? Boy, anxiety can just eat our lunch. And for many Americans, we live in fear of all kinds of things. But God said, I will keep you in perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. He promised the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians. His plan for you, his promise to you, is to be peaceful, to be calm, to be free of fear. According to Psalm 34, he delivered me from all my fears. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Those are promises about our emotional well-being and our security, our safety, our ability to lay down and go to sleep at night without trouble. I had a funny conversation. and I just got back from France, and this place where we were visiting in France, it's a ski area. It's the largest ski area all connected in the world. And so I looked at the trail map, and I was sort of looking at, man, you got this huge area, and then you can cross over here, and you ski over here. And I got anxious about getting lost. You know, getting up there and skiing and getting separated from people who actually knew where they were going and not being able to get back, you know. So I went there a little apprehensive because I'd never skied anywhere like this huge. And it didn't happen, as our fears often turned out not to be reality-based, right? But then I had a really weird dream last night about being there and getting lost and not knowing who to ask, and nobody spoke English, and I didn't speak any French, and I was just like wandering around. And I thought, boy, you know, where'd that come from? You know, I'm home, I'm safe, right? But freedom from fear, it's such an incredible thing. Many other promises, 3,573 of them, right? Safety and security, Proverbs 18 says, the Lord is a strong tower. If you run into it, you're safe, right? Power to overcome temptation. God is faithful. He will not, that's a promise, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. That's a promise. James 4:7, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's a promise. Christ's return, he promised, hey, I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back. He said, in my home, there are many rooms or mansions. And if it were not true, I wouldn't tell you this. But I am coming back, and I made a way, a place for you to be with me in eternity. That's a promise you can count on. Anybody saying amen? Yeah, isn't that incredible? So here's the thing. There's always a catch, isn't there? We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. God's promises are awesome. 2 Peter 1 calls them the great and precious promises of God. And we need to know them. We need to count them and recount them. We need to count on them. We need to trust and believe. We need to say amen to the glory of God about all of God's promises. But we talked about the covenantal promises. You know, God put Abram to sleep and then said, hey, I'm going to do this, right? The rainbow is in the sky. Whether we want it there or plan on it or count, you know, it's going to happen because God said so. But a lot of these promises are different, aren't they? Did you catch the difference with a lot of these promises? But you notice, most of them carry some kind of requirement or an expectation, don't they? Most of them aren't just sit back and hang on and I'm just going to bless your socks off, right? And that's an important aspect of understanding promises. For instance, this is a great example. Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a what? Promise. Here's a commandment with a promise. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, who doesn't want that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth? You know, we all want that, right? But what do we have to do? Honor thy father and thy mother, right? They're connected. There's a relationship. And many of our promises, the things that we call promises, work that way. And we're going to talk in a minute about the idea that a lot of times these promises are in fact what we call, what are really principles. All right? So there's promises, like the new covenant is a promise, right? And we don't have to do anything for God to keep his promise about having a new covenant. But if I want to be kept in perfect peace, then I have to do something, right? So, turn on the laser thing. So let's talk about that. It didn't change. There, okay. Forgiveness of sins. Who wants to be forgiven of their sins? Me, I do. God promised he would forgive our sins. He is faithful to do that. He's righteous to do that. What do? Confess our sins, right? If we confess our sins, so then confession becomes our responsibility within this promise, this agreement. Matthew 6. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things. You know, so there's a connection between what we do and what happens next. And they are promises. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and righteous to forgive. If you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I will add all these things to you. So it's not less of a promise. But I want to ask you, this is non-rhetorical. Why does God connect what he wants to do in your life and what he wants to do in my life with your choices, actions, behaviors, and follow through? Because it's so it doesn't harm you? Right. So, and I think that's a really good point. You know, if God just said, here they are, 3,573 promises, don't do anything, I'm just going to take care of everything, what would we do? Exactly that, right? We just lay back, lean back, do nothing, because it's all up to God, right? Why isn't that his plan for us? Why did he have a better idea? That's right. It's interactive, isn't it? Do you trust me? Okay, if you do, then you confess your sins because you believe that I'm going to forgive you. Do you trust me? You're going to seek me first and my righteousness because you believe then that all these things that you need, and I know you need them, are going to be added to you. It's part of how we have a relational connection to God. So it's interactive. God says to do something. We trust him enough to do it. We believe him enough to act like that's true. And then he responds to us with the blessing of the promise. And many of these work this way. If you go to Deuteronomy 28, there's a whole chapter. I mean, a whole chapter where it says, if you do X and Y, if you keep my commandments and all the directives that I've given you here today through Moses, then I'm going to bless you. And he goes on, it's 15 verses or so. I'm going to bless you in your cattle and your sheep and your goats and your vineyard and your trough and your, you know, your children are going to be blessed and your borders are going to be protected and on and on and on and on. But halfway through that verse, halfway through that chapter, there's this really uncomfortable segue where he says, but if you fail to keep my commandments and fail to do the things that I'm commanding you to do today, then the opposite is going to happen. I'm not going to bless you. In fact, you're going to be cursed. And it's all going to fail and it's all going to fall apart and it's all going to rot and it's all going to go to nothing. Because that's the relationship that we have together. So, let me go back. I think I skipped a... I actually don't even see it. So the idea is... maybe it's too small for me to read. So the idea is that these are principles, which is a kind of a promise. It's not that they're not promises, they are. But they're principles in the sense that, you know, the dictionary defines a principle as an understanding of how something works or how what causes things to occur. That's the sort of definition. So if you're saying, I don't understand how God promises to meet my need or forgive my sin or keep me in peace or whatever, you know, the thing is, the verse, the principle tells you that when you act faithfully based on trust in God's character and his word and his will and his plan, then he responds to that by making all these things true. They're all going to happen, whether it's the peace or the provision or the security or the even to the prosperity and the success stuff, you know, as uncomfortable as that can make us. So we need to understand that, you know, it's because God loves us that he acts this way. It's not that he's withholding. It's not that he's saying, I want to make it hard to get. He's not saying, I'm playing or toying with you. He's saying, because I love you and I know what you need, I'm going to have a relationship with you that's based on trust and promises. And the more you trust me, and the more you act in faith on that trust, the more you're going to see how trustworthy I am, how faithful I can be, how completely I will come through. And what happens when God shows you that? You trust him more, and you grow more dependent. and you grow more reliant, and you take bigger steps of faith. John 14, 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him," Jesus says, "and I will manifest myself or disclose myself to that person." To what person? The person that has and keeps the commandments, right? So the more we have and keep the commandments, because we trust God, because his word is true, the more we know him and understand him better. He doesn't do that to hold things back from us. He doesn't do that because we can't trust him, but because we can. Let me go to, you get the point. God's promises are rich, powerful, sufficient, and absolutely trustworthy. But most don't just happen. That's because they're principles, right? A law or fact of nature that explains how something works or why something works. And God wants us to understand how he works, why he does what he does when he does it. We want to believe God when he says, "I want you to have all the good things that I offer. I want you to know exactly how to go about experiencing them." Through trusting God and faithful obedience, God will show himself faithful to you by keeping his word. These are his promises. And so along with Joshua, at the end of our life, we can say, "Not one of all the good promises the Lord gave me has failed." Every promise has been fulfilled. Everything he promised to do, he's done. Not one time, not in one event, not in one experience, did he fail to keep his word. Right? All right. So thanks for being there with me, struggling through that. That was a lot of scripture, a lot of slides, but I hope you've been saying amen. Amen, amen. And so our prayer today will be, you know, God, help me take those steps of faith, those steps of obedience, those steps of trust, whatever the next thing for you is, whatever God's asking you to do, whatever he's calling you to repent from or take on a new ministry or believe his word at a deeper or more intimate level, so that in response he can show you the next thing about himself that he wants you to understand and take you to the next level of understanding and growth and development and maturity and joy and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit that he has also planned for you. So, Larry, are you closing for us today? Okay, good. And is there a song, Paula? There's a song. So let's just take a minute and just in your heart, just sort of reflect on where we've been today and what we've thought about, and just say some more amens to the promises of God, and then just ask the Lord, "Father, help me today understand your word and take that next step of faith and obedience so I really experience your promises more fully, more deeply, more obviously, in a way that gives me more of a testimony, that I can declare more and more your glory in the world." And just ask him for the help that we all need to walk in that spirit and faith, to be obedient and to experience that blessing.